Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. If we are to live with God, then we must enter a door. Sometimes people try to live with God and they don't enter a door. And this is called religion. But if we are to live with God, we must enter a door. And when we enter that door, then we can go back and forth and we will find pasture. We will find that which will sustain us and refresh us. But we have to enter the door first. Now, the door is much more than a passageway. Sometimes we think of the door as a passageway. It's much more than a passageway. A door keeps things in and out. It is selective. It can be opened and it can be closed. And a door is there not just to open it, but at the appropriate time to close it. Therefore, not only is it a passageway, it's also protection. Not only is it protection, but it is also selective. You choose who goes through the door and who does not go through the door. God says that Christ is the door. In John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is that door. Now, there are three things in John 5:4 that happen regarding that door. Number one, he who hears my word and believes in him. This is the passing through the door. I receive the word of God and I believe Christ. I believe in him. I believe what he says. I receive the word of God and I believe. This comes from Romans 10:17. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth in John 16:13. So as I receive the word of God in Romans 10:17, I receive not the proclaimed word, the logos. I receive specific instruction for my life from the Holy Spirit, the rhema. I have to be careful about that. If I treat that as logos, then it's not going to work. The word there is not logos. The word there is rhema. Faith comes by the hearing of rhema, not logos. So the Holy Spirit gives divine instruction for my life, and therein my faith is built. In Romans 5:2, that faith will then bring me into grace. So I receive, I believe, and I enter into grace. The only way for anyone to enter into grace is to first receive and believe from the Holy Spirit. Not simply the general receiving of a proclaimed word. This is why many people have heard the word of God. Many people have heard the gospel. And there's many unsaved people in churches. And even in churches that actually do preach the word of God. So it's not just the preaching of the word, it's the Holy Spirit's impartation of that word to the person's life in detail. That's where faith comes from. That's what becomes a saving faith. That's what brings me into grace. And when I enter into grace, I enter at the throne of grace. God's throne. I come to God's throne. There's a government in my life because of that faith, and the way that that government works in Romans 1:17 is that I respond and apply in faith that which the Holy Spirit has given me by faith to produce faith. He gives me the word of God, applies it to my life, I respond. Therein is Romans 1:17. This is my relationship to God. This is what it means to be justified. Now Jesus says in Romans 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. This is the root of fellowship. He stands at the door and knocks. If I open the door, he comes in, he dines with me and I with him. Now, what this is really talking about is the cross. In Galatians 2:20, I'm already crucified with Christ. This is the life that I have. The life that I now live is not my life, it's the life of Christ through the cross. This is the everlasting life found at the cross in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, where we become one new man with our Savior. So when I hear the word of God, I believe in him, it brings me to the cross, where I receive the life of God, where I fellowship with God in that life, and I receive all provisions for my life from that cross relationship. Then in Matthew 16:24, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him bear his cross, and let him follow me. So, in order to have that life, in order to enter into that cross experience, in order to have that superabundance of life in verse 10 of John 10, I have to deny myself. That means I put away the self-orientation, I put away the self-righteousness, I put away the natural understanding. I come to Christ and I pick up a cross. I let the word of God produce a cross in me by means of theantric action. The cross is not something that I can pick up all by myself. The natural man cannot deal with the things of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 26. I have to receive from the word of God, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to me through the word that is preached and builds my faith, the word of God enters my frame of reference and it draws me to his love. That will then produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in me in John 15:5, but also that fruit is the impartation of the character of God. When the character of God is functional in me, it pushes aside my sin nature. It cannot eradicate it, but it can make it inactive. That is theantric action. That is the cross. So the cross comes by means of theantric action. The Holy Spirit producing the love of God and the word of God in my frame of reference and conforming me to the image of God's Son in Romans 8:29 by means of the word of God and the love of God and making me a fruit-bearing believer, which means necessarily that the Holy Spirit is being revealed to me and through me, and therein is my cross. It starts with putting away the self-orientation. Then I can follow him. Then I have a life with him. Then I enter into what it means to pass from death into life. In Exodus 12:23, we don't come into judgment. Why? The Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. This is when Moses was pleading with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and would not let the Israelites go. The Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel, they were supposed to take the blood of an unblemished lamb. And they were to put it on the two doorposts and the lintel. And when the Lord sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. The door closes. The door closes to condemnation. The door closes through judgment. The door closes to guilt. How does it do it? By the blood. The Word of God opens the door on the one hand. The blood of Christ closes the door on the other hand. The things of God, the things that the Holy Spirit has prepared for us, are entered into by the Word of God. The Word of God opens that door. But God is not just interested in opening a door. God is also interested in closing it. There is no condemnation. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The Pharisees came to condemn her, to have her stoned to death. They wanted to test Jesus to see what he would say about it. They were trying to entrap him. They didn't really care what he had to say about it. But he answered anyway, because he cared about that woman. And he said to them, "He among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and walked away. Why? Because they all knew they were sinners. And the oldest had more sin than the youngest. They had more time to sin. And so they dropped their stones. They could not condemn. What did Jesus do? Jesus closed the door on them. The only one who was left with the Savior was the woman caught in adultery. And what did he say to her? He said, "I do not condemn you. Go and commit no more adultery." He didn't say, "Go and sin no more ever with anything." That's impossible for somebody with sin nature. But he was saying to her, "Leave this sin behind. But I don't condemn you." He closed the door on her accusers. The blood of Christ closes the door on accusers. The blood of Christ closes the door on any form of sin. The blood of Christ is a door closer. The Word of God is a door opener. We walk in through the door, through the Word. The blood of Christ closes the door behind us. But there must always be a door. The person who has no door will get condemned because they cannot close the door behind them. They can't trust the blood to deal with any failure and all failures. They will live in relative righteousness because they will look at another person. They can't close the door behind them. And they look at another person and they see what they perceive as those people's failures, shortcomings, weaknesses, what have you. The blood of Christ closes the door. Never try to open a door that God closes. Never try to close a door that God opens. It's not possible. You can't do it. It's not going to work out. You cannot do it. You never try to open doors that God closes. You never close doors that God opens. Never. There are people, because of self-righteousness, they will try to do that. They will point at somebody and say, "This is your sin, and this is the condemnation, and this is the judgment." Or they will say, "I'm like this. I've sinned. I'm condemned." Or they will say, "I haven't done that, what you've done. I have not been a sinner. I have not committed adultery. I have not done any of those things." They pray, "I thank you, God, that I'm not as other men are, like this publican." And God says they're just talking to themselves. And the reason why they're talking to themselves is they haven't gone through the door. There's nobody there to talk to. They haven't gone through the door. The Word of God hasn't transformed their frame of reference into a frame of reference of grace. The blood of Christ has not closed the door to condemnation, has not closed the door to judgment or guilt, because there is no finished work frame of reference in their thinking. The door is open where it should be closed and closed where it should be open. But God will have none of that. God will have none of that. The blood of Christ closes the door. And so, we do not enter into judgment. Why? Because of the door. Never enter into judgment. You don't judge other people. You don't evaluate them. Neither allow anyone to evaluate you. This can happen, especially if you have hierarchy. And every church has to have order in their church. I'm not talking about not having it, but if the order is misapplied, whether it's a church or an organization or something else, if order is misapplied, then you're going to have doors that are open when they should be closed and doors that are closed where they should be open. You're going to have evaluation when God says, don't do it. You're not going to have mercy when God says, do have mercy. You're going to have people entering into relative righteousness if the wrong doors are open and if the wrong doors are closed. If the blood of Christ is not applied, you're going to have relative righteousness. If the word of God is not applied, you're going to have operating outside of doctrine. If the finished work is not applied, you're going to have nothing. Because the finished work is the foundation of doctrine. It's the foundation of everything in Revelation 13:8. And so we have to maintain the door. We have to go with when God opens it, we go through it. When God closes it, we don't touch it. We honor the great door. That great door is Christ. When Christ says, this is what I've done, I don't try to undo it. When Christ says, I've removed your sin, I don't try to bring it back. When Christ says, I love you with an everlasting love, you don't get condemned. When Christ says, there is forgiveness, then we forgive. We don't look at other people and say, you're not forgiven. We don't look at ourselves and say, I'm not forgiven. We don't condemn. Why? Because Christ is the great door. You don't change what Christ is doing. People will try. For various reasons, people will try. Even churches, sometimes you can find this in churches too. People will try. But you don't do it. You never do it. You don't touch it. Why? Because it produces a lot of problems in your life if you do. God will oppose that. In John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. What does it mean that I love my brother? Well, the first two manifestations are patience and kindness. Here's one that people forget, though. Love thinks no evil. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love thinks no evil. We give ourselves privileges that we don't possess and that God doesn't give. That makes it sin. Love thinks no evil. Love does not accuse. Love does not condemn. Love does not judge people. Love thinks no evil. Now, I may say, well, I have to maintain order in my church, so if you sin, you're out. That's not love. That's evil. That repudiates all that Christ has done. It repudiates the finished work. It repudiates restoration, reconciliation, the cleansing of the blood. It repudiates everything. I've seen that happen. I remember a young fellow one time. Before he was saved, he had a certain sin in his life, and because he sinned in a specific way before he was saved, he was removed from his place in the church. Can you believe that? Any church that happens to, and it didn't happen in ours, I'm not going to tell you which one it happened with, but it wasn't ours. Any church that happens with, it's a repudiation of all Christ does, of all who he is. Why did they do that? Human righteousness. It's a repudiation. Now, I can't speak to everybody's motives, but I can say this. You don't open the doors God closes, and you don't close the doors God opens. You can try to maintain, but if you're the one doing the work, then the work is not going to be done. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. You get about your Father's business. And that's true whether you're a pastor, whether you're the janitor. It's true whether you have no function as an official staff member of any church. You're just somebody who attends and is faithful and loves God and loves the Word, and you're there. You go about your Father's business. And the Father's business is closing and opening doors. So you open the doors He opens, and you close the door He closes. You don't change that. God passed over the Israelites when He saw the blood. God passes over us when He sees the blood. No judgment comes to the person who's covered in the blood of the Lamb. None. Because judgment has already been taken care of. We pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. This is how we know it happened. We love the brethren, therefore we know we've passed from death unto life. Wherein is evil thinking? So even if it's a pastor who's doing that, that person has not yet passed from death unto life. Why? They're opening a door that God closed, and they're closing a door that God opened. They don't love the brethren like Christ loves the brethren, therefore they don't love Christ. In 1 John 4:20, you can't say you love God and not love the brethren. We pass through the great door and we receive the love of God in 1 John 4:19. And we manifest what we have received. You always manifest what you have received. In Galatians 5:19-21, that is the natural man. That's a description of the natural man, the carnal man. He will manifest what he has received from the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20. And if I receive from the throne of iniquity, I manifest iniquity. If I receive from the throne of grace, I manifest grace. If I pass through the door of grace, then I have grace governing my life. If I pass through the door of iniquity, I have iniquity governing my life. In Genesis 4:4, we have the story of what happened with Cain and Abel. Cain did not do well. Abel did. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" What did Cain offer God? He offered God not the finished work, he offered him the work of his hands, the work of the field, that he produced his own righteousness. God had no respect for that. And because God didn't respect Cain's own natural efforts, Cain became angry. And he said, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not depend on your own righteousness, but rather you pass through the door of the finished work," which is what Abel passed through, rather than the door of self-orientation, which is what Cain was trying to pass through. It didn't go well. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door." So this was a serious issue. If you don't go through the right door, if you close the door that God opens, and you open the door that God closes, sin lies at the door. Well, that's a problem. And for Cain, it was most definitely a problem. If I will not enter the door correctly, then sin waits for me. and it will take over my life. It will take over my life. You don't close and open doors that God doesn't close or open. You let God do the closing and the opening, and you just go with it. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. That's right, that's how it works. Satan will oppose the person who goes through the great door. You go through God's door, you accept the finished work, you go through where God opens you, have God order your steps and enter into the things that He brings you into, and you do not open the doors that He closes. You do not open the door to sin. You do not open the door to unbelief. You do not open the door to worldly ways. You do not open the door to the natural man, to natural thinking. You do not open the door to condemnation. Satan will oppose anyone who goes through the right door, because the door is the entrance into the kingdom. 1 Kings 6:31, at the entrance of the inner sanctuary, He made doors of olive wood. Olive wood speaks of Spirit-filled believers. The sanctuary speaks of the presence of God. So the presence of God is through Spirit-filled believers. The Holy Spirit in the believer brings us into the presence of God. So you want to live in the presence of God, you want to go through that door, you need to be Spirit-filled, and you find yourself in the presence of God. You practice the presence of God, and you live in the presence of God, and that presence will take over your life, and it will do pretty amazing things for your life. It'll take care of you, it'll give you the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it'll give you absolute peace, it'll give you confidence, it'll give you provision. It resolves your situations. You get into something and God takes care of it for you. He starts to fight your battles. He starts to provide all your needs. Why? You're right through the correct door. You don't close that door. In Ezekiel 47 verse 1, then He brought me back to the door of the temple. And there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. East speaks of resurrection. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. South speaks of salvation. And so you have water, the Word of God, flowing out from the temple. Well, the Word of God flows from the presence of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Word of God flows out of us, and what happens? Multitudes get saved. This is how that door works. The door of the temple must be opened, at least from underneath, and underneath the threshold is that's where you walk. So in your walk with Christ, you're revealing and sharing the Word of God, and people get saved. You're the temple. In Colossians 4:3, praying together about us also, that God may open to us the door of the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. You're saying, well, my church has no program to share the gospel. Then you share the gospel. Or better yet, go to the pastor and say, Pastor, you know what? I'll take care of it. I'll organize it. I'll do it. I'll carry it out. Let's have a program to share the gospel. And I'll take care of it. I'll do it. Usually something like that happens, and they pointed the pastor and said, Pastor, you really should have a program to share the gospel in this church. Well, you're a part of the church, aren't you? You see, maybe God put it on your heart so that you would do it. People don't think like that. People don't think like that. Years ago, this was a long time ago now, Dr. Stevens talked about one situation where this one fellow complained that his church, which had 64 outreaches at the time, didn't have a sufficient outreach to a specific group. Dr. Stevens said to him, well, then you do it. Simple as that. Then you do it. Don't have it? You do it. You're a part of the church. You do it. Well, I wasn't thinking about that, Pastor. I was thinking you do it. Yeah, I'm sure you were. James 5:9. Do not murmur against one another, brothers, that you not be condemned. There's an interesting thing, isn't it? Do not murmur against one another that you not be condemned. Not the other one, that you not be condemned. Speak not evil of one another, brethren, because he that speaks evil of a brother speaks evil of doctrine. What do you think that's going to result in? Romans 14:4. They stand before their own master and stand he will. He's going to make them stand. Now, if you're murmuring and you're attacking and you're accusing and God makes them stand, what is he doing with you? Well, with you in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, he's imputing that sin that you are accusing it of, and the judgment that you're passing on them in Matthew 7, 1 and 2 is the judgment that you have selected for yourself. So, be very careful not to misrepresent Christ in the things that you say in Matthew 15, 11, so that your words do not defile you. When do people do that? When they open closed doors. You don't open closed doors, and you don't close open ones. You start opening closed doors, that's going to be a real problem for you. Because God's the one who's going to bring your problem. Guarantee it. His word says it. You can take it to the bank. In Revelation 3:8, God said to Philadelphia, I know your works. Behold, I have given a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut it. You see, that's the thing. You may think you can open a shut door or shut an open door. You can't. You only think you can. But you can't. Not with God, you can't. In Zechariah chapter 3, when Satan tried to open a shut door against Joshua, God rebuked Satan and blessed Joshua. It works like that for everybody. When somebody tries to open a shut door against you, God rebukes that person and blesses you. Every time. I have given a door being opened before you and no one is able to shut it. For you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. That is to say, his character. This is how the door stays open. We live in faith, live in his word, and we live in the love of Christ. That's how the door stays open. The result is fruit. This is how the door stays shut. You apply the blood of Christ, you apply the finished work, and you honor what Christ has done. But, in any case, you cannot take the great door and open where it has been shut and shut where it has been opened. If the great door is open to you, walk right through it. If the great door has been closed behind you, it protects you. Christ is that door, and he has the authority to do it. He has the know-how to do it, the wisdom to do it, and he will do it. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.